I really feel like I felt the Lord in this place today. Amen. And I thank God for that.
Amen.
Wasn't that a good devotion?
Amen.
That wasn't a devotion. That was a message. Amen. I thank the Lord for that. That was a blessing. Appreciate you guys coming out tonight. If you will, take your Bible and go to the book of Numbers, chapter number 13. We talked this morning about the grace of God, and we talked about our second point, if you remember, was the examples of grace. And we talked about the peculiarities of God's people and how that we're to live consecrated lives, sanctified to God, holy, set apart, that we're to be different from the world. Amen?
Amen.
And I've been reading in my Bible in the Old Testament. I try to read the New and the Old Testament every day. And I've been reading in my Old Testament in the book of Numbers, and I've found some Old Testament saints, to say the least, I would call them peculiar. Two men in particular, and we're going to take a look at them here tonight as we look into the Scripture in Numbers chapter number 13. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Give you a little context of the passage here. Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've been wandering for some time now. God has given them instruction for the tabernacle. He's fed them with the manna. He's doing all these miracles, and He continues to deliver them. But it's come time that He wishes for them to go over into the promised land, to cross over into Jordan, into that land of victory. And by way of the Lord, God gives Moses instruction to send spies into the land to come and to give a report to Moses as to how they're going to cross the river, how they're going to take the land, how all of this is going to go down. But it doesn't quite go the way that Moses anticipates for it to go. The Bible tells us in Numbers in chapter number 13, and they went and came to Moses after they've been searching for 40 days in the land of victory. They've crossed over, they've gone into Canaan's land, and they've been there 40 days searching, and they've come back. And the Bible says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to the congregation of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it did floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Wouldn't you know it? Exactly what God said it would be, that's what it was. And the Bible says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb, the representative of the tribe of Judah that was sent over into this land with Joshua to spy out the land. And the Bible continues and says, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report on the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we are in their sight. And the Bible says this in chapter number 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were with them and the sacred that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, Then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. We see in this passage of Scripture that God is not playing around when it comes to His people following His rules. When God gives a command to you and I as Christians, we're best to just obey it and not question it. Whenever we find ourselves in a place where we're murmuring, where we're complaining, where we've come against God, the children of Israel, their hearts were so wicked that they even said to themselves, let us find our own ruler and we're going to go back into Egypt. And by way of this message, let me just preface this by saying that we know that Egypt is a picture of the world. We know that Israel or Canaan's land or the promised land on the other side of Jordan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And I always sing the songs and I love the old gospel songs, but Canaan is not a picture of heaven in the Bible. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life, a life that is yielded to God. See, many of Christians, the reason we have lukewarm churches and dead churches are because we have lots of Christians who have had that Red Sea experience. They've been delivered from the world. They've been delivered from their sin. They've been delivered from the bondage of the hand of the Egyptians, but they haven't had a Jordan River experience. Amen. They're still in the wilderness. Amen. They're still aimlessly bouncing around. They're still looking for purpose. They're still not mature in Christ. They're still not seeking the things of God, and they want to straddle the fence. That's exactly where the people of God are here in this particular passage of Scripture. But we see two men, two particular men of God, two peculiar men of God in this passage of Scripture who said, we're not going to stand for that. We're going to stick with the stuff. We're going to follow God. We're going to obey God. We're going to do what God has required for us to do. And God rewards them greatly. And we'll get into that in just a few moments. But with the past few passages of Scriptures that we've read, I want us to notice four or five things tonight that perhaps we can apply to our own lives so that we might be peculiar among this wicked world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. And God, we thank You for this church. We thank You for everybody here tonight, God. And Lord, I pray that You'd give me the power and the strength to preach tonight. Lord, You know that I'm insufficient for the task, and God, that I cannot do it on my own. Lord, I'd hate to be an embarrassment to Your word up here, Father. But Lord, I pray, God, that You just cleanse me from anything that might stand betwixt You and I, Father. God, empty me of self, fill me with Your Spirit, and God, help me to say only the things You wish for me to say. Lord, I pray that the saints here tonight will be exhorted. If there's one among us who's unsaved and on their way to hell, I pray they be converted before it's too late. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The first thing I'd like for us to notice tonight is that they were passionate men. They were passionate men. We see that in verse number 6. The Bible says, And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They rent their clothes. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're familiar with your Bible, and you're reading your Bible every day, and I hope you are, you're going to see this particular phrase several times. Oftentimes, you'll hear it worded this way. They rent their garments, or they rent their clothes, and they sat in sackcloth and ashes. Culturally, what this was, it was establishing a very serious thing in the life of a believer to the Jewish man. It was a very significant thing. The rending of the garments was a significant action in this culture. It was an expression of great bereavement or intense grief. They were very upset that the people of God were coming against God. So upset that they rent their garments. Now, I'm not asking in here every time somebody disobeys God and it upsets you to tear your shirt off tonight. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this. We ought to be passionate about the things that God is passionate about. My pastor told me to pray. He said, you ought to pray that you'll hate the things that God hates and that you'll love the things that God loves. And what God desires of His people in here tonight is that we be conformed to the image of His Son, that we be like Him, that our character would reflect God in such a way that when people look at our lives and look at our speech and look at our demeanor and our conversation and our countenance, what they see is the glory of God. You and I are here this evening just to point people to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
These men were passionate about the things of God. What were they dealing with? They were dealing with the doubt of God's people. God said, I want you to go over to the land. I want you to take it. There's blessing. There's fruit. It floweth with milk and honey. It's a fertile land. It's a beautiful land. And it's all for you. And they said, we don't want it. I don't think we can take it. We can't handle the task. It's too big for us. They blasphemed against the name of God. They were unthankful. They showed great ingratitude towards God. And they were dreading the wrath of God that was to come on their lives because of the unbelief of the people, the blasphemy of the people, and the refusal of God's people to acknowledge that He indeed will carry out His promises. It happens every day with Christians. It happens every day with Christians. God gives us a command. God, the Holy Ghost, puts something on our heart. And we say, God, I can't do that. Listen to me. Where God guides, He provides. God's not going to call you to something if He's not going to help you to do it.
Amen.
God's not going to call you somewhere just to fail.
Amen.
Okay? God's going to lead you. God's going to provide for you. God's going to help you. And in order to follow the Holy Spirit, in order to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God and understand these things, you've got to be passionate about the things that God is passionate about. They were passionate about the things of God. And I tell you, each and every single day, what my flesh and what your flesh is going to try and do is it's going to try and make us passionate about everything except God.
Amen.
It's going to try and make us passionate about getting in the deer stand when we should be in church. It's going to try and make us passionate about skipping out on Sunday night or Sunday morning service to watch the NFL football game. It's going to try and get us passionate about doing things and working to make that extra paycheck rather than coming to the house of God. What the world and what the devil and what our flesh are going to work against us to try and do is they're going to try and steal the passions that God has for us and supplement them with things that cannot give us joy, that cannot give us peace, that cannot give us godly wisdom, that do not profit God, unbarren, fruitless endeavors. That's exactly what the devil wants for us today. I heard a preacher say this last week. He said, the devil's not necessarily, he doesn't necessarily care that what you're doing is evil. He just wants you busy. He doesn't have to make you wicked. He just has to make you busy. He just has to keep you occupied. He just has to keep you away from the things of God, away from the house of God. That's what your flesh wants. That's what the devil wants. That's what the world is working against the church to do, is to steal our attention away from the cross, to steal our eyes off of Jesus. The Hebrew writer said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. Your heart will burn with passion for God if you keep a fresh glance at Calvary. These men were peculiar because they were passionate men. Not only were they passionate men, but they were persuasive men. And it might get a little confusing here, but bear with me. I'm going somewhere. Verse number 7. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel. We're talking right now, we're talking to millions of people, okay?
Amen.
We're talking to hundreds of thousands of soldiers, okay? And it says, they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search is an exceeding good land. Now you say, preacher, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I don't know if I would call them persuasive. Now listen to me tonight. I am associating their persuasiveness not necessarily with their effectiveness, because none of those people chose to listen to them, did they? I'm associating their persuasiveness with their effort, what they were doing. They might not have made a lot of headway. They might not have convinced anybody, but they were trying to. Amen. Listen to me. Me and Brother Tom were out there yesterday. We had to deal with some rude folks. We got some doors shut in our face. We got shooed off some porches. We got some people told us they didn't want anything to do with our church, anything to do with our God, anything to do with our religion. But that doesn't change the fact that we're not going to go out there and try to tell them about Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Their persuasiveness was peculiar about them. And listen to me, God's going to use that same persuasiveness later, isn't He? In about 38 years, when all this generation's died off, and we'll get to that in just a minute, what's God going to do? He's going to take these two men who were over there, who saw it, who had the faith, who obeyed God, who were obedient, and He's going to use them to persuade an entire nation to fulfill the promises of God. They were persuasive men. Listen to me. I tell you something about somebody that's full of God, somebody that's got God on them. They're going to be a persuasive person. They're going to make you want those things. They're going to make you desire those things. You get around somebody that you know is praying, it's going to make you want to pray more. Somebody that spends time with God, somebody that's full of the Holy Ghost, it's going to make you desire that. The Bible says, so as iron sharpeneth iron, a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Listen to me. We need people who are more persuasive. Because there's a world out there and they're dying and they're going to a devil's hell every day in droves. We need people to tell them there's a better way. The way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ. These men, they stood up. They said, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. Godly men will always seek to persuade others in truth and have an impact on other people. They were peculiar not only because they were passionate men, not only because they were persuasive men, but because they were principled men. The Bible says this in verse number 8. Stay with me. They said this, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land.
Amen.
That was their confidence. Joshua wasn't saying, listen, I'm a warrior. I'm a military leader. I got Caleb. I think we can do it. It had nothing to do with them. It had nothing to do with them and everything to do with God. You ask Caleb and Joshua, what in the world makes you think we can go in there and take on the Amalekites and take on the Hittites and take on the Jebusites? What in the world thinks we can go in there and take on these giants, those who in their sight were as grasshoppers? What in the world makes you think we can overtake that? Because God said we could.
Amen.
Listen to me. Don't tell me tonight that your problem's too big for God. Don't tell me tonight that what is standing between you and a victorious Christian life is too big for God to overcome. I don't believe it.
Amen.
I don't believe it. If God can bring these people out of Egypt and out of the wilderness and into the promised land and overcome, you look at secular history, look at all the times the nations and the entire world has turned their back on that little nation over there in the Middle East, and every single time they prevailed because God's with them. Because that's God's people, because there's still a plan for those people. Amen. I'm not a replacement theology guy. I'm not a supersessionist. I believe God's still going to keep His promises to Israel.
Amen.
They were principled men. He said, they said, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land. They were standing upon the promises of God. They were standing upon the words of God. They were standing upon God's Word. Listen to me. God is not looking for talented people.
Amen.
God's looking for people with integrity.
Amen.
God's looking for people who will stand on this book.
Amen.
What's wrong is wrong, even if everybody else is doing it.
Amen.
Even if the whole camp's turned their back on you, it's still wrong. And what's right is right, even if you're the only one doing it. These men stood upon the promised Word of God. They were men of principle. And because of that, they were prevailing men. The Bible says in verse number 9, they're urging the children of Israel. Verse 8 says this, if the Lord delight in us, then will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You got 10 on this side of Moses and Aaron, and they're saying, these guys are crazy. There's no way I'm going over there. There's no way I'm taking my family over there. We're going to find us our own leader, and we're headed back to Egypt. Back where we're going to be slaves. Back where we're going to be in bondage. And you got these two men of God here, and they say, no, we can do it. No, God said we can do it, so we can do it. And they said, listen, we don't have to fear any of it.
Amen.
We don't have to fear any of it because God is on our side. They were prevailing men. I tell you, one of the greatest characteristics of a Christian that is going to prevail is they'll say, no matter what the cost, no matter what the hardships, no matter what the obstacles, no matter what is in my way, I'm going to keep on keeping on for God. We got too many weak Christians. We need people who are strong. We need people who will keep on. We need people who will prevail. We need people that will keep on pursuing God at any cost. They said, we'll fight the battles. We'll fight the Hittites. We'll fight the Amalekites. We'll take that land because God promised it to us. They were more than willing to face such great opposition. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
Amen.
A whole nation bowed down to that image Nebuchadnezzar had built up. And he told him, he said, we're going to burn you in this fire. He said, we're going to put you in this furnace. You're going to burn alive in front of everybody. What'd they do? They said, we'll burn.
Amen.
They said, we'll go to the furnace. What happened? They prevailed, didn't they? God delivered him. And I'm not going to get too ahead of myself here because I don't want to get ahead of what I'm going to preach in verse number 10. But those men made a conscious decision to prevail. Thank God for those who have prevailed. Thank God for those who have preserved this doctrine. You realize what people went through to get this book in your hand?
Amen.
I tell you something good that ought to be in everybody's bookshelf in this place here tonight is the Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Amen.
You get in there and you read that thing. You read about the Christians all the way from the Bible up until recent history that died, that were beheaded, that were burned at the stake, that were flayed alive, that were dipped in hot oil, that were dragged through the streets by horses, tied up alive, that watched their families get pushed off of planks into the ocean and drowned. You look at all those Christians who said, I'll suffer the cost. I'll fight the battle. I'll do whatever's necessary. I'll go the distance. They're prevailing.
Amen.
Lord, help us to do the same. Last but not least, look at verse number 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Listen, you ain't going to be the most popular person in the camp if you seek to stand out for God.
Amen.
And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. God showed up on their behalf.
Amen.
God showed up for them.
Thank you.
The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Listen to me. If you're against God, if you're not on His side, listen to me, friend. It doesn't matter who you're with. You're not going to stand a chance. I heard a preacher preach one time that scripture. The Bible says the Lord is a man of war. He preached a sermon called, You Can't Whoop Him. Amen. There's nobody that can stand up to Him. There's nobody like Him. There's nobody higher than Him. There's nobody more powerful, more mighty. There's no one with more influence. There's no one with more control. There's nobody you can bring against God and have any kind of a chance.
Amen.
And that's why they were protected men. God Himself showed up in the midst of the congregation, showed up before Moses and conversed with them and protected them. And there are, listen to me, it says, but the congregation bade stone them with stones and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will they be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? He says, I took this little group of slave Hebrews out of perhaps the greatest empire the world had known at that time, the Egyptian Empire. He said, I delivered you from them. I destroyed their armies in the Red Sea. I brought you into this wilderness, and now I'm feeding you with heavenly food, with supernatural manna. I've fed you. And still they murmur. Still they complain. Still they doubt.
Amen.
But not Moses and Joshua.
Amen.
They said, we need to stick to the plan. We need to do what God says. We need to get over there into Canaan's land. They said, we'd rather stay in the wilderness. We'd rather go back to Egypt. Believe it or not, I might surprise you here, there are Christians who are content with living in the wilderness. There are many Christians who are content with not living with spiritual victory. There are many Christians who are content with never getting any closer to God than they were when they got saved. There will always be animosity towards those who wish to live in victory. Because they're not willing to fight the battle, because they're not willing to go over into Jordan, because they're not willing to face the enemy, they're going to have animosity towards those that will. I want you to think about this. They were rightful heirs to this land. That was their land. I know that's where the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, I know that's where they were, but that wasn't their land. God gave them that land. Why did He give them that land? How were they rightful heirs to that land? Through Abraham. Because God promised that land to Abraham and to his seed and told him that He would raise up a great nation and that through him and through his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. It's because of Abraham they were the rightful heirs to that land. Do you realize here tonight that when you were born again into the family of God, you became the rightful heir to Canaan's land? And I'm not talking about the church taking the place of Israel. I'm not talking about the physical land of Israel. I'm talking about the spiritual Canaan land. I'm talking about a spiritual, victorious Christian life that glorifies God. A life walking in the fullness of the Spirit. You became the rightful heir to that when you were saved. How? Through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You're joint heirs with Jesus. Made to sit together in heavenly places. The Bible said, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. You are a rightful heir to Canaan's land spiritually.
Amen.
And God will protect you to fight that battle. And God will enable you.
Hallelujah.
And God blessed them through Abraham and said, here's the promised land. And they said, we don't want it. So why do we as Christians? God says, here's a victorious Christian life. Here's a life full of joy. Here's a satisfied life in God. You know what we do a lot of times? We say, we don't want it.
Amen.
I don't want it. I'd rather sin. I'd rather turn my back on God. God have mercy on us.
Amen.
These men were protected, and what happened? He gave them length of days, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
God told him the congregation, he said, all these children, 20 and above, he said, they're going to die. He said, all the younger ones, they'll pass over. But he said, the only ones of this generation who are going to see the promised land are going to be Joshua and Caleb. You follow God. You walk that peculiar walk. You fight those battles. God's going to take you to places He ain't going to take other people.
Amen.
God's going to let you see things that other people aren't going to see. And listen to me, they won't understand. The world won't understand. Your co-workers won't understand. The people you fellowship with might call themselves Christian. They might not understand. They might look at you like you're crazy. But if you're on God's side, what's it matter?
Amen.
I got to thinking about this. You know, the 10 spies that went over into the land, they were over there 40 days, and what happened? They brought back fruit. And fruit's not going to stay good. I know grapes aren't going to stay good for 40 days. So they were over there and they were eating grapes and they were having a good time and they were exploring and they were checking out the camps and they were looking at the enemy and all those things. They were scouting out like they were supposed to do. But they brought back fruit with them. And they still said, we ain't going. And God smote them with a plague and killed them upon their arrival. They didn't make it past that day. They didn't have to go the whole 38 years. God took them out. I've known some Christians in my life that have been to that victory land. And they got fruit to show for it. But they came back to the world.
Amen.
And they got back in the wilderness. And they turned their backs on God. And rather than letting them suffer through a backslidden life, God said, I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to take you out.
Amen.
I know people like that. I don't want that to be my testimony. I don't want that to be your testimony. I want the protection of God on my life. God said, Caleb and Joshua are going to see that land. I'm going to preserve them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to keep them. I'm going to put my hand on them, and they're going to go through that land. And I'll finish tonight with this, a little bit of a, this isn't really in the message, but it might help somebody. A little bit of a postscript, if you will. You know, God paired up Caleb and Joshua. And in the Bible, names are very, very significant.
Yes, sir.
And we know a lot about Joshua, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Joshua was the victor of the battle. Joshua was the captain of Israel. He was the servant of Moses. He was the servant of Moses who was the servant of the Lord. And when Moses died, Joshua Joshua took head of the camp. Joshua took the lead role. Joshua was the leader. And Joshua ultimately is who would bring the host of Israel into Canaan's land. And I'm sure you've heard it a million times. It probably ain't the first time you've heard it. Probably not the last time you'll hear it. But Joshua's name means Jehovah is salvation. Or Jehovah saves. Jehovah is the covenant name of God for His people. You know what Jehovah is salvation or Jehovah saves? Joshua. You know what that is in the Greek? It's Jesus. When the angel came to Mary and he said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That was significant. That meant salvation is of God. The Bible says in the book of Jonah, salvation belongeth to the Lord. And we know Joshua was a leader. We know Joshua was a conqueror. We know Joshua was brave. We know Joshua, he was the one who was going to, he was the warrior, he was the fighter. He was the leader of the host of Israel. So who was Caleb? You know what the name Caleb means? Buckle up, get ready for it. It means dog. It's kind of a multifaceted meaning. It means a dog, but it also means faithful, somewhat like a faithful dog or a faithful companion.
Exactly.
You know what you and I as Gentiles are? Unacquainted with the promises of God, we're dogs. What do we read this morning over in Ephesians chapter number 3? Alienated from the promises of God. God made His covenant promise with those people, the people of Joshua. I wonder if old Caleb wasn't following Joshua's lead, wasn't seeing Joshua's, if he was looking at Joshua's confidence, if he was seeing his leadership and he was saying, "I've got him with me, so I think we can do it." Because let me tell you something. The only way you and I is getting into that land is if we're following Jesus.
Amen.
If we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. If we're submitting ourselves to Jesus. I don't know about you. I want to be different. I want to be peculiar. I want to follow God.
Amen.
I want to walk with God. I want to fellowship with God. I want to know Him.
Amen.
I don't want to be another cold, dead, lukewarm Christian. I want to be where God is. Amen. I want God's hand to be on my life.
Amen.
I hope you do as well. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Folks are coming to the altar tonight. I invite you. Christians, maybe something tonight spoke to your heart. If you're providentially hindered, you can't make it to the altar tonight. I understand, but listen to me. We need some passionate Christians. We need some persuasive Christians. We need some principled Christians. We need some prevailing Christians. And hallelujah to God, if we'll submit ourselves, if we'll be that person, if we'll be that peculiar Christian, we're going to be protected Christians. Amen. God's going to see us through. God's going to help us. God is going to give us the victory. I don't want to be one of the 10 that squanders the promises of God and turns my back on the covenant promises of God. I don't want to be one of those 10 that's a doubter. I don't want to be one of those 10 that blasphemes. I don't want to be one of those 10 that mocks and laughs and scoffs at the wrath of God. I want to be like Caleb. I want to be like Joshua. I want to be one of those victorious Christians.